Good evening. Great, that's the response I was hoping I would get. No, good morning. See, semantics is a funny thing. It catches off guard. The way that we say things is actually really important. The way that we hear things, the way that we interpret them, are seen and heard through many lenses, but if the thing that we say is misinterpreted, how can we expect someone to respond in a way that we want? Turn with me to John chapter 21. This will be the basis of our lesson for this morning. When you hear, "I love you," what do you think? How do you feel? I know that when I describe my interpretation of love, sometimes it elicits a feeling. And in fact, by the world standard, that is generally the case. When people discuss aspects of love, they're talking about how something makes them feel. Semantics again. When you talk about love, you talk about your favorite sport, you talk about your favorite song, maybe your favorite meal. We use words like, "I love hamburgers." But you don't truly love a hamburger. You like the way that it makes you feel. You like the aroma. You like the environment, maybe. But you don't love a hamburger. I don't know too many people that would give everything up for a hamburger. Maybe if you were stranded on an island, maybe at that point you give everything up for a hamburger. But you don't love a hamburger the way that you love your mother. But see, the English is a funny language because we use a similar word to describe so many vast different emotions like love. But do you really love Jesus? As I tuck my boys into bed at night, I kiss them and I remind them how much their mommy and daddy love them. I want that to be the last thing that they hear before they drift off to sleep at night. I pray the way that we love them helps them grow into godly men. Men who desire justice and mercy and strive for a faith that surpasses my own. And when I hear them whisper back to me, "I love you," I am filled with a joy that is so hard to express with words. In fact, I struggle to really even define it in this experience. In fact, whenever I talk with Sarah or I try to share this feeling, I guess, that I get, I'm often greeted with bewilderment or puzzlement because the terms that I usually use, this semantics, this language that I use to others seems a bit strange. But quite frankly, when I hear my children whisper to me, "Papa, I love you," it destroys me. It hurts when I hear them say it. But I am filled with such joy. Side note, if you're ever wondering if you truly love someone, if you feel like you love them, ask yourself this question: what would you do if your love was not reciprocated? And I suppose that is what's in the back of my mind. I project onto their thoughts and onto their statements. But what if they didn't love me? What if my own children grew up and did not love me? Did I not show them enough? Did I not prove my affection to them time and time again? Ultimately, love is not what makes us feel good, but rather love is what we do regardless of feeling good. One day, my boys will have to make a choice for themselves as to whether they will love or whether they will just say that they love. But the question for you today is this: do you really love Jesus? John chapter 21. Verses 15 through 17. When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said to him. "You know that I love you." "Feed my lambs," he told him. A second time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." He asked him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved that he asked him this third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep." See, in this context, Jesus has died, and his disciples had been given some very specific instructions as to what to do after his death. But we see that his disciples had come to examine the tomb to find that it was empty. Going on with their lives, moving forward with their lives, they continue to live out the teachings of Jesus, going and sharing the things that they had witnessed, the things that Jesus had taught to them. And sometime later, Jesus appeared to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. And this is the moment that we speak of here in John chapter 21. And together they share a meal. Save for us in time and space, one of the greatest lessons on love lived out, second only to Christ's death on the cross. The text of the New Testament was originally written in what's known as the Koine Greek. This is the common Greek. This language, much like the written Greek language today, but it's not used. It's not spoken. One of the differences being that it's a dead language. See, the thing about a dead language is that, like I said, is no longer spoken. Dead things no longer grow. They no longer change. A dead language is frozen in time. Things that are said then, the definitions, the meanings, they stay trapped in time and in space. See, the thing about a living language, like the one that we speak in the English language today, is it's ever changing. Meanings of things are always evolving and progressing. The New Testament speaks again in this Koine Greek, and in this Greek language, speaks of four different kinds of love. Found in this passage, we find two. We're not going to get into all four, but we're going to talk about two of those this morning. One of which, actually two of, I think that you've already may have heard and maybe you just don't even know it. One of which is agape. Second is philo. Let's define these terms real fast. Agape love is the noblest kind of love in the Greek language. It's the idea of prizing or valuing something. This is the unconditional love, the self-sacrificial love. Philo, however, is a love that speaks of affection, fondness, friendliness. I want to re-examine this passage with these two definitions of love in mind, because I think what we find here is actually pretty extraordinary. Go back to John chapter 21. Starting with verse number 15, it says, "When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon, 'Simon, son of John, do you agape me? Do you value me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said, 'you know that I philo you. You know that I like you.'" Jesus says, "Do you value me more than these?" And John's response is, "Jesus, you know that I like you." A second time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Again, "Yes, Lord," he said to him, "you know that I am fond of you." And he asked him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you philo me?" And Peter was grieved that he asked him this third time, "Do you philo me? Do you love me like a brother?" He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I care for you. Feed my sheep," Jesus said. Interestingly, John records for us in just a few verses prior to this that this was Christ's third appearance among his disciples after he was resurrected. Not ironically, Jesus asked John this same question three times, "Do you love me?" Perhaps that is what grieved him so much. Possibly the reminder that he had publicly denied Christ three times. Or maybe because he knew that at the time, he didn't love Jesus the way that Jesus indeed loved him. Whatever the case may be, we see Jesus give John clear instructions on how to love. Another kind of side note here, I think it's also pretty cool to know that this appearance marks Christ's eighth recorded time showing himself after his death among people. This is kind of cool. Just some of the significance of the number eight. If you are into numerology in the Bible, the number eight is pretty cool. It represents resurrection or redemption, often seen as new beginnings. Embedded in the Gospels, God is reminding us of his supremacy and his ability to make all things right that we have wronged. Not only his ability, but his desire for John to start over after his big letdown. Interesting enough, it's not John who changes his wordage to match Christ's. I just find that so significant to show how far Jesus will be willing to go to not only show his love, but to prove his love. Sometime later, in one of Paul's writings to the church in Rome, he would say in Romans chapter 8, verse number 38 and 39, "For I am persuaded that not even death or life, angels or rulers or things present or things to come, hostile powers, height or depth, or any other created thing will have the power to separate us from the love that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate us from this love that is in Jesus. But we're still posed with the question, do we really love Jesus? The argument that I'm making and contending for that is that love is a choice that we make. And when John was posed this same question time and time again, Jesus is asking him, "Will you choose to love me?" And Jesus doesn't back off when John can only love him to a certain degree. Jesus doesn't stop loving John because of John's inability to see this big picture, to be able to love Jesus the way that he loved us. Turn over with me to John chapter 14. We're looking at John chapter 14 and verse number 15. Again, such a simple statement that Jesus says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." I have to imagine that this is what John is hearing when Jesus responds to him three times, "Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. When I am gone, feed my sheep." I have to imagine these words reverberate in John's ears. I have to imagine that he remembers Christ's commandments. There's lots of them that Jesus makes, but some of great significance. I think of the greatest commandment. Maybe you know it, maybe you don't. Turn over with me to Matthew chapter 22, just as a point of reminder. We'll look at this. Matthew chapter 22, looking at verses 36 through 40. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" Which ones are the most significant? If I'm going to be your disciple, if I'm going to follow after you, Jesus, which are the ones that I'm going to have to hold fast to? If I'm going to try to love you, if I'm going to try to follow you, there's a whole host of commandments, but which ones do I just have to follow just to become your disciple? If it's the easiest course of action, what's the easiest thing that I can do? Unfortunately, the response that Jesus gives is probably the hardest. See, we can tithe. We can give 10%. We can give more than 10%. We can look the part. We can even act the part. We can smell right, look right. But if we're not keeping what Jesus commands as the greatest commandments, I would question if we really do love Jesus. He said to them, verse number 37, love, and notice this is the agape love here. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the greatest and most important commandment. The second is like it. Love, again, agape. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commandments. That we love the way that Jesus loved us. Now, this is probably the hardest statement that I think that Jesus has ever made. Not go and sin no more. It's easy for us to put off the sinful lifestyle and pick up new bad habits. What's difficult is to love the way that Jesus loved. Remember that Jesus didn't just love those who loved him. Jesus didn't love when it made him feel good. Jesus loved regardless of how he felt. You remember he's in the garden. He's praying fervently. He's there in the garden and he's praying, Father, not my will, but your will be done. He is sweating profusely. I have never been agonized to the point to where I am in this state that Jesus is in, this mental state that Jesus must have been in, this struggle of my own will versus God's will. God, these people, they don't love me. They're going to kill me, God. Not my will, but your will be done. Jesus submits himself to God's love. Why did Jesus come to earth? To show us that as human beings, we can love the way that God intended. And Jesus is that ultimate example, not only in life, but in death. I'm not telling you that you have to die for people. But what I am telling you is that you need to replicate a love that's sacrificial. I'm telling you that you need to love in a way that is not just base level, that just gets by, that just makes people feel good. We need to invest in people's lives. You need to become intimately in tune with people around you, not just friends, lovers of souls. Not just worried if someone has enough food, but worrying where they will spend the rest of their eternal life. That is love. You know, it takes some time for John to get this. And I think that as he writes the Gospel of John, as he kind of just sees it plainly, as his hand writes it, and as he is led by the Spirit, I think then is when he begins to really understand. I don't know if you've ever been in this situation where as soon as you read something for yourself, it was like this epiphany, like this aha moment. And I like to believe this is where John was at as he writes the gospel, as he remembers Christ's life, as he remembers Jesus himself saying that, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I and the Father are one. If you want to come to the Father, you got to come through me. I am love. I have to imagine that this is when things click for John. Because John goes on to write three more letters that you'll find at the end of the Bible. 1 John is unique in that it's written like a sermon. Interestingly enough, that sermon, that topic, is on God's love. I think it took some time for John to understand. I think that God is giving us time to understand. But I think it took John some time, but I know he got it. Turn over with me to John, 1 John chapter 4. At this point in John's life, there was no doubt that he indeed walked with God. There is no doubt about it. He believed Jesus and God were one and the same. And this is the very claim that ultimately leads to Christ's death, of which is of great significance to us. Some of us guys were joking around in the back here this morning. I wasn't really joking, but just some more in passing, talking about me wearing a suit today. And someone said, "Are you preaching today?" And I said, "No, someone died." And it's kind of in passing, and it's kind of a joke. But my response was that it was Jesus. But Jesus' death means nothing if he was not resurrected. Jesus' love means nothing if it wasn't for you and I. If he just felt like he loved us, but yet he didn't live the way that he lived, he would not have loved us. He would have been lover of self. And that would have been fine because he's God. But he didn't. He died for us. 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse number 7. We're going to read all the way through verse number 19. Kind of a long passage here. Just ask that you bear with me. "Dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God because God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this way that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation." Big word. He sent his Son to be the payment for our sins. "Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. No one has ever seen God." That's not to say that people haven't seen parts of God. We know that Paul would tell the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that Jesus is the very power and wisdom of God. We see aspects of God, but no one has ever seen God in his entirety because it's just not possible. You cannot do it. "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is perfected in us." This is how we know that we remain in him and that he in us, he has given to us from his Spirit. And we have seen, we testify that the Father has sent the Son as a Savior of the world. And whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him and he in God. And we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And the one who remains in love remains in God. And God remains in him. In this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. For we are as he is in the world. There is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears has not reached perfection in love. Verse number 19, we love because he first loved us. I know at this point that John understands. He sees the gravity of Christ's love in action. Interestingly enough, John is the only one of the disciples who lives long enough to be able to love and write it down like this. That's why I said earlier that I believe that this story that's saved for us is this great love story. Second only to Jesus dying for us, but just this reminder that not only in Christ's death, but also in His life, He proved to us that we can and that we should love. As we kind of draw to a close, I'd ask you that you would imagine with me for a moment. I'm a dreamer. I like to think of what heaven would be like. In fact, I talk with our teens about this often. What would it be like? Will it be mansions, robes, and crowns? Maybe it'd be more. But I like to dream. I like to think, come eternity with God, we'll have this blip in this infinite experience, existence with Him that we'll just remember forever. Again, I use a term forever, and it's just feebleness in our human language doesn't even begin to describe how long forever is. But I like to imagine that there's this moment that we remember. The scene is John and the rest of His disciples, and guess what? That includes us. As they sit around the table and they dine with Jesus. And Jesus leans in close. He says, "Do you agape me?" Let's pray. Father, I am reminded of my own weakness, my own frailties, God. I am so thankful for Your love, Your generosity, God. I'm so grateful for Your ability, Your unswerving love, Father. You're just Your ability to love in the face of those who not only publicly persecute You, but inwardly are like ravenous wolves. Father, they hated You. I'm so thankful for You, God. I pray that as we desire to love in this way, that You would be gentle with us, God. I'm grateful that You remember that we are human, but Father, push us, strengthen us, Father. Give us the courage, give us the passion to pursue You, Father. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen. There's a time that we've set aside. This is for those who have not committed their lives. This is for those who would like to recommit their lives. Jesus is calling you home, constantly calling you home. My question, I guess, would be, why are we waiting? Why are we waiting to love Him? Why are we waiting to love one another? I ask that you would respond as we stand and sing.